Be holy, for I am holy, our theme for the year. And we've been through some challenging subjects, and today we're talking about holy worship. Holy worship. We've come together as an act of worship today. We are giving our worship to an audience of one, that is Christ, that is the Father. And that's what our worship is pointed towards. So, what is holy worship? And what's it got to do with the reading that Ian read from John 4, the story of the woman at the well? Well, hopefully, by the end of this, you'll have an idea. But if not, let's just come in worship before God. Before we start, I want us to just flick over to an Old Testament verse. Book of Zephaniah and chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17, and it says these words: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. His love will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." The God we come to worship is the same God who is our warrior, will not have things over us, but will rejoice over us with singing. The God who we worship is the same God who delights in you. And therefore, as we come to him, we come to a God not who is an authoritarian God who's going to hit us with a stick, but a God who loves us. A God who thinks we're great, a God who delights in us, a God who wants to give us an opportunity, a God who wants a deep relationship with us. That's the God we come to worship. But he's also a holy God. Not yesterday, but the Saturday before, many of us were gathered here for the wedding of Ruth and Andy. And it was a great day. And those who were listening carefully as I went through the marriage ceremony will have heard me say these words: "Marriage must not be undertaken carelessly, lightly, or selfishly, but reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought." And I wonder if we actually could reread those words as we come to talk about holy worship. Worship must not be undertaken carelessly, lightly, or selfishly, but reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought. Because we come into the presence in worship of the throne room of the holy God, we come to give him our all. That sense of how serious the business we are doing called worship is. And as we come to a holy God, we should not just do that flippantly. We shouldn't do it without thought, but with preparation. A readiness to engage with a holy God in a holy way. Let's go back to John 4. The woman at the well and her interaction with Jesus. I'm not going to go through all of this, other than to say at the beginning, there is that dialogue with Jesus where the woman is being exposed as who she is. And she's come and Jesus asks her for a glass of water. She gives him water, and it's the journey goes on. Just remember, this is a woman that Jesus shouldn't have even been talking to, because she was a Samaritan. He wasn't. He was a Jew. He was a rabbi. She was unclean. But Jesus overcame that to want to engage with her and take her on a journey. And then we come to that point, go and get your husband. I've had five. But at that point, something changes in the conversation. The conversation is that of a conversation of people who universally trying to avoid conviction for what they have been or done. Yes, she admits he's a prophet, but instead of dealing with her guilt, she tries to take Jesus on an academic controversy. She tries to change the subject. Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, where do you stand on the issue of where people ought to worship? She doesn't want Jesus to get any closer to her. She doesn't want to get into that. She is changing the subject. And how often, when we are convicted of something, do we change the subject? When we're found guilty, you watch those television programs and you see the police pull another driver over for doing something wrong. And they say, "Ah, you've stopped me. What about them? They're going faster than I was." But the woman, she focuses and tries to get Jesus on a controversy. This is a controversy that had been going forever. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem where is the place where we ought to worship. As if the where you worship is far more important on the how and whom you worship. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that that kind of double talk and evasive verbal footwork is very common. It's common in this world and it's common in the church. The changing of subjects. It's interesting, though, that Jesus never goes back to the issue of adultery. He moves on with her. You see, she'd shut down. She doesn't want to engage in truth any longer. She wants to engage in an academic conversation. But Jesus' foot was in. And he started to take her on a journey about what worship was. You see, she was trying to raise the issue of where they worship. And Jesus responds by needing her to understand that that controversy cannot compare in importance to how you worship and whom you worship. The how and whom are vastly more important than the where. I read a short article the other day. This article was relaying a speaker at a conference some 10 years ago. And the speaker was from North Korea. And she had been imprisoned for her faith in Jesus Christ in North Korea on a number of occasions, as you would be done today. You talk about Jesus, you're in prison. And so she was put in a concentration, a camp, and it was an awful place, except she kept sharing Jesus. She kept sharing Jesus, and others were starting to discover Jesus for themselves. What a testimony. And they used to have to line up to use the showers and the bathroom. And they liked that because that's the time when they could whisper and share things about Jesus. They loved it when the monsoon rains came in that because they could start to sing their praise to Jesus. They had a church plant happening there in the middle of a camp which is meant to keep Jesus out. You see, the where doesn't matter. They had a church there. They started to worship Jesus in reality. Verse 21 of John 4. Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor on Jerusalem." In other words, don't worry about the location. That doesn't make an authentic worship. Worship is not an external act that you can accomplish by going to a particular place. In Matthew 15:8, it says, "This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Jesus is focusing the attention of worship at the heart, at the core of who we are, at the centre of our being. Worship is first and foremost an experience of their heart. Prayer without heart is in vain. Songs without heart are in vain. Confessions and creed, liturgies and sermon that don't come from the heart are empty and worthless in God's eyes. So Jesus, this conversation with this woman is, don't get hung up on irrelevant controversies. How you worship is vastly more important than where. The how is more important than the where. So we've come to worship today. What preparation did we make? What did we do to prepare ourselves in worship? Or were you running so late that you're just glad to get here? And oh no, I was so late there was no car parking spaces left in the car park. And therefore we were irritated. And we came and we were just glad to get here. And the husband or wife, they've irritated you this morning. And the children were not getting up at getting ready at the quick enough rate. And so you've come into God's house frustrated. And then flicked a switch. Okay, now I'm a Christian. I will sing a song. Is that what worship is? Preparation is about knowing that we're engaging with the true, holy God. If we had a guest of honour, a famous person here today, we might have prepared differently. If the Queen had been popping in to Romford Baptist Church for church this morning, we might have prepared differently. We also might have made it more of a priority to be here. I want to be at church today. The Queen's coming. Don't miss it. Let me tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is here. That's far more important. Yet we're quite happy to miss it. We're quite happy to say it's unimportant. God is present, and therefore, knowing the true God, knowing that we come to worship him and preparing ourselves is so important. In verse 22, Jesus introduces the who. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. When all our efforts to be gentle and sensitive and respectful of another person's religions are done, the time eventually has to come in this tolerant age where we are trying to be tolerant of people of all faiths. The time has to come when you have to say, biblical worship is true worship. Worship of God, the living God, is the true worship. And yes, it will be thrown back in your face as a statement of arrogance, but it isn't. It's a statement of truth. We come and we worship the living God. So Jesus takes this woman away from this controversy that she's wanting to use to stop Jesus saying who she really is anymore. And he moves her away from the where and the how to the question of the whom. Worship must be vital and real. And from within it, it must be based on a true perception of who we are and who God is. In verse 23, it sums it up with this key phrase, in spirit and in truth. But the hour is coming and is now when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The two words, spirit and truth, correspond to the how and the whom of worship. Worshipping in spirit is the opposite of worshipping in mere external ways. It's the opposite of formalization and traditionalism. Worshipping in spirit is led by the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit bringing us into a presence of a living God and empowering our worship. But worshipping in truth is also important, that we worship the true God, but we're true about who we are and where we are. We tell the truth about ourselves to ourselves. In this story, the woman at the well, she didn't want that exposed that she'd had five husbands and whatever else Jesus might have done had the conversation carried on down that way. And all of us at different times will be hiding different dark sides of ourselves from each other, but possibly also from ourselves. And when we come to worship, we just pretend it's not there. But Jesus talks about coming together in worship, in spirit and truth. Spirit within us and the true views of who God is and who we are. Worship must have heart and worship must have head. Worship must engage your emotions, and worship must engage your thoughts. This worship is not something of just taking and going. It's about engaging the whole of ourselves, all of who we are. Emotion is not something we like to talk about, is it? We're British. We're Baptists. We don't do emotion. Love is an emotion that we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. True worship is giving of ourselves an emotional thing. But truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full of unspiritual fighters. Emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates flaky people who reject the disciplines of the scripture. True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. We haven't got time to go back into the, what the Old Testament says, but if you look at the book of Leviticus, how many times does it say they must bring me an animal without a blemish? That was an act of worship. You brought and sacrificed your own animal without blemish. We don't bring animals in the New Testament times. I'm quite glad about that. But we should still bring an offering that we have thought through, that's without blemish. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? And the sacrifice that God rejected? It wasn't the fact that one was meat and one was vegetarian. One was thought through. One was careless. And I want to ask us the question as I come towards a conclusion this morning of everything we've brought God to God today. What's been thought through? What's been careless? Our sons, have they been thought through? When we were singing "Oh Happy Day," did we just enjoy the rhythm? Or was that a thought through? Yes, I have a happy day because Jesus did wash my sins away. As we engaged in communion and took bread and wine, was that careless or thought through? Those symbols, oh, the power and the meaning behind those symbols. Or have we done it so often that actually it has become a carelessness? And when the offering was taken, have you thought that through before? Have you spoken to God about what you're going to give him? Or was it, oh, I forgot, let's just check and see if I've got something in my wallet, my purse. I go back to the marriage service. I've had the joy of officiating at many a marriage. I've said these words time and time again. Believe me, we do not wait till the marriage service before we say them to the couple getting married. Work is done before. But to worshippers, those of us who come to worship God, worship must not be undertaken carelessly, lightly, or selfishly. But reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. The heart of worship is bringing something that is of worth. What have we brought to God today? What do we need to confess to God this morning about our carelessness, our selfishness, our wanting to change the subject and take the eyes off who we really are? In a moment, we're just going to come and sing a couple more songs as we conclude our service. But before we do, let's be quiet. And let us confess quietly before God our carelessness. That God can and will forgive us and receive our act of holy worship. A holy people who have allowed God to examine ourselves. And our worship is something we are proud to bring